بينة لقوم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome back to our review, the expose of chapter number 29 of the Noble Quran, Surat al-Ankabut, the chapter of the spider. Today we'll be going through, in our second discussion, verses number 5, 6, and 7 of this beautiful chapter of the Noble Quran. And if we'll recall from yesterday, we went over just a very brief introduction of the chapter, some of the overall points that Allah will be conveying in this chapter. And we initially reviewed the what were referred to as the huruf al-muqatta'at, the disjointed letters. We talked about one of the sunnats of Allah, that is that God will test people in the life of this world. Not that He doesn't know the outcome of the people, but rather that it is for us ourselves to build up our own abilities, to shine, to show what we are made of. Today we want to continue in this discussion and look at three other verses in going into the second phase of actually of our discussion. And so today we'll be looking at, again, the overall theme, just going back one step, the overall theme of this chapter is God's precedence in testing human beings' faith. Why does God test us? How does God test us? What is the outcome of the examinations that God will put all of us through? As you see in our first discussion yesterday, we completed verses number 1 through to 4. Today we go into our second phase of our discussion and looking at different groups that are going through divine trials. And this will take us from verses 5 up until 13. And again, we're just going to look at three of those verses today, and we will continue in that review of this second section going forward tomorrow. This first group, as I said, that we'll review tonight, verses number 5 through to 7, the main theme are the believers. That is the Muslims, those who have submitted to God, who have accepted the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. Those who have accepted the Quran as the final revelation of God. What are the believers going to go through? What are the hardships that they will have to endure in the way of God? Because obviously, as we said before, that people will be tested. There will be difficulties in life. Let us see how Allah further explains this topic by looking at verses number 5, number 6, and number 7. So going to verse number 5, Allah says, مَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ أَجَلَ اللَّهِ لَآتْ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah says that for those whose hopes are in the meeting with Allah in the hereafter, then let them strive, for the term appointed by Allah is surely coming, and He hears and knows all things. So there are a few things that we wish to unpack within this verse. One of the things that we see is where Allah says, for those who hope in the meeting, right? Meaning that those who are Muslims, obviously, and we don't want to look at the other groups at this point, but those who are Muslims, who are believers, we realize we have that hope, that yearning, that desire, that knowledge that we will eventually die. Nobody lives forever. Every single person on this earth who has ever stepped foot on this earth will eventually die. Even though we know that some people are still alive, for example, our Prophet Jesus is still alive, peace be upon him. We know that Imam al-Mahdi is still alive, peace be upon him. And there are others whom God has given an extraordinary long life to. In fact, even Satan, you know, our arch enemy, Iblis, the devil, he's still alive, maybe for thousands of years. But God tells us, for those who hope in meeting God, meaning that we will all die and we have that desire to meet our Creator, God says, and keep in mind now the text which we have the translation, which is in italics, that this is more of the explanation of the verse. This is not the actual words of Allah. So whatever is in italics, we want to keep that as an explanation of the verse of the Quran. That whoever hopes in the meeting with God, with Allah in the hereafter, then let them strive. We looked at this in yesterday. God told us that you will not be left alone saying that you believe and you will not be tested. Right? So those who are tested and who are working hard to be successful in those examinations of God, they have the hope that when they meet God, that their rewards are there. Obviously, this is what we all hope for. We struggle, we strive in this world. We go through hardships, we go through difficulties. And our hope is that when we meet Allah on the Day of Judgment and we are successful in that examination, that we go into paradise, that we are then, you know, in a way paid back for our difficulties that we went through in this world. Allah says then, for those people who have this hope, He says, for the term appointed by Allah is surely coming. Meaning that all of us, without exception, our death is written by God. Whether we live 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years, this is determined by God. You and I, we have some flexibility in when we die. Because scholars speak about, from the Quranic perspective, a death date which is definite, which nobody can change, and a death date which is flexible, which there is some movement in that. So as an example, we have traditions, we have a hadith that tell us when we give in charity, that this can remove, or this does remove rather, 70 kinds of challenges, 70 kinds of bala, you know, difficulties, examinations that may come upon us. So one of those could be death. And giving in charity could actually change that temporary death date and make it, you know, be delayed until the actual final date. But ultimately, no matter how healthy we eat, how much exercise we do, how much goodness we carry out in life, ultimately all of us, all of humanity, all of the creations of God will eventually die. But God says that when you hope to meet God, you strive, you struggle for that appointed day. And then Allah, God mentions, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, that He is the all-hearing and He knows everything. Meaning that God knows everything that we do. Even though we are told in the hadith and in many of the supplications that we have these two angels with us that write down our actions. But in reality, even those don't need to be there, right? Because God knows it already. But that is a further emphasis on the fact that our deeds are being recorded. Now, one of the things and the questions that comes up that scholars have debated for centuries is, what is liqa'ullah? What is the meeting with God? Because as Muslims, and particularly as the followers of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, may God's peace and blessings be upon all of them, we don't believe that you can, or I can, or anybody can ever physically meet God. We can't see God. We can't confine Him to a space. God is not a physical being. God did not come down from the heavens in the form of a person. God will not be seen on the Day of Judgment, just as He cannot be seen today. And that's obviously a very vast theological discussion that I'm sure if we've studied Aqaid, Islamic theology at any level, we've come to understand the rationale behind why God cannot be seen, why He cannot conceive a child, why He cannot be conceived, lam yalid wa lam yulad, as we recite every day in Surah Al-Ikhlas. So we reject any notion of being able to physically meet with God, this liqa'ullah. So if that's the case, that we cannot physically meet God, why does God say, man kana yarju liqa' Allah? Those who have that desire and longing and wish and hope and aspiration to meet God. Here again, scholars have offered multiple commentaries, multiple interpretations. Some have gone into the mystical approach to understand what is liqa'ullah. I don't want to go into a lot of that detail today. We just want to offer these short bites of information, but we will give you some guidance to get more information. But one of the interesting commentaries that we have comes to us, and it tells us that this liqa'ullah, we should understand it as not meeting, obviously, God in the physical, because God is not flesh, He's not a physical being, but rather that this liqa'ullah is to meet with the traits of Allah. Not meeting the physical traits, obviously, because let's say Allah being Ar-Rahman or Ar-Ghafoor or Ar-Shakur, you know, the forgiver, the merciful, the thankful, the benevolent. We can't meet the physical trait. But when we say we desire the meeting of God, the meeting with Allah, we desire that we enter into the Day of Judgment with those qualities of God being manifest on us. We look for the mercy of God. We look for the compassion of God. We look for the forgiveness of God. We look for all of those traits of beauty that God has, the traits of His power of forgiveness, of His mercy, of His clemency. And so this becomes one of the meanings of meeting with Allah, is to encounter Allah in a state where we are worthy of being covered by His mercy. Where we're worthy of meeting God in the state of having the ability to benefit from His forgiveness, from His love, from His compassion. This is again one of the meanings of the meeting, the liqa of Allah. For further information, if you really want to go more in depth, there is some literature available in English online. One of the great examples we have is the 40 hadith of the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah elevate his soul. This beautiful book, the 40 hadith, is available in English on alislam.org. That's al-islam.org. Hadith number 28 is actually on the entire theme of liqa'ullah, the meeting with God. Either you can go to alislam.org and search for this particular hadith, or go to the bit.ly link that we have on screen that I've created that will take you directly to this discussion of the late Ayatollah Khomeini, where he discusses what does it mean to meet Allah. He offers some hadith from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, in which the sixth Imam further elaborates on this topic. And hopefully this will get us into a better position, obviously, of understanding this chapter, but also as we get closer to the night of Qadr, the nights of Qadr, the Layali al-Qadr, that this will help us, because that will be a time when we will be, I would say, most closest spiritually to Allah. And so we should try and avail in these days and nights leading up to the nights of Qadr to try and go through this brief expose from the late Imam Khomeini and try to understand the liqa of Allah, that meeting with Allah in the world to come. In any case, let's go to verse number 6, where Allah says, وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ فَإِنَّمَا يُجَاهِدُ لِنَفْسِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And the person who strives, and he who strives hard in the way of Allah, they do it, in fact, for their own good. Verily, Allah is independent of the worlds. Again, a few points that I wanted to bring out in this particular verse, verse number 6 of Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter number 29, where Allah says, وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ فَإِنَّمَا يُجَاهِدُ لِنَفْسِهِ. Our struggles as Muslims, as believers, as we looked at verse number 2, the test that we will go through, that all of these things that we are being put through in life, this is all for our own benefit. We know this, brothers and sisters, that Allah has no need for our fasting. You know, today, over 1 billion Muslims are fasting. It doesn't make God a bigger God because we're fasting. Today, if every single Muslim were to say, forget about fasting, I don't care about it, it doesn't mean God will be any less of a God. Allah won't diminish in His stature. He'll always be Allah. But it is for our benefit. Fasting is a benefit that we get in this world, yes, and more so in the world to come. Hajj, right? Nobody benefits from Hajj. Well, unless you own one of those expensive hotels in Mecca and you're making tens of thousands, if not millions of dollars in Hajj, and unless you have a business selling fried chicken or burgers, you know, then you're making money, you're benefiting from it. But other than that, you know, we don't benefit from, Allah doesn't benefit from our acts of worship. Hajj, Salat, fasting, charity, all of these actions, nobody benefits other than ourselves. So Allah says, وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ فَإِنَّمَا يُجَاهِدُ لِنَفْسِ. You and I are fasting today, if we're fasting, if Allah has given us the strength and the vitality to fast, it won't benefit Allah. It won't benefit our children, our spouse, our parents, our loved ones, our community. It is our own benefit that we will derive benefit from the fast. And Allah makes this clear at the verse. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌ عَلِ الْعَالَمِينَ. That God is independent. He's ghani. He's free of any need of the worlds. He doesn't need our acts of worship, as I said. He doesn't need our obedience. He doesn't need anything from us. Whatever we do is for our own selves. It's for our own benefit. It'll help us in this world without a doubt. And more importantly, however, that this will be a saving grace for us on the Day of Judgment, when our actions are being weighed by Allah. And we will actually get into that in the next verse as a gradual progression into this theme that Allah is conveying in these three verses. However, one of the questions which may come up is, well, Allah talked about jihad in this verse. What kind of a jihad is it? Is it the kind that you see on the news with these terrorist organizations, these, you know, radical fundamentalists, their jihad? No, obviously not. Although jihad in the sense of the minor jihad, the battle against the enemies, that is a valid form of struggle, not what those people out there are doing. Don't misconstrue my words that those people are against the religion of Islam, even if they call themselves Muslims, but we don't accept their so-called struggles. Those are not legitimate from the Quranic perspective, from the Prophet of Islam and the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. They follow another ideology, they follow a different school within Islam, and that is their own accountability. But here Allah says, وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ, those who act jihad, who enact jihad, who struggle, فَإِنَّمَا يُجَاهِدُ, that indeed they only struggle for themselves. What is the form of jihad we are being encouraged towards in this chapter? What is the actual struggle that Allah wants us to go through? As I said, it's not the minor jihad, that battlefield, that will come a time probably, maybe. Maybe some of us have already had to do that if we've lived in countries which have been occupied by foreign aggressors or by these radical groups, that they've had to fight against the forces that have been belligerent, attacking their countries, as many of the Muslim countries have seen. But here we look at jihad in the general sense of the word. And also in the hadith where the Prophet spoke about the minor and the major jihad. And scholars have even broken that up into other levels of jihad, other levels of the struggle. But here we look at the personal struggle that each and every one of us are going through in our lives. You know, Ramadan is a perfect example of jihad. It's a struggle. We wake up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning to eat the pre-dawn meal to, you know, get us through the day. And then we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't do any of those 11 things which invalidate our fast from that time of just before the Adhan all the way to Maghrib. You know, and there are some communities in the world, for example, you look at many parts of Canada, northern Canada, and their time for Maghrib is 10:30 at night. Some of the Scandinavian countries in Europe in the north, their Maghrib time is 10:30, 11, you know, maybe 11:30 at night. That's a struggle. To go 18, 19, 20, 21 hours without food, without water, without any, you know, anything else that are on that list of invalidators, that's a difficult thing to go through. That's a form of jihad. But if we can do that, we do it for our own selves. Right? Every act within Islam, actually, we can look at it as being a form of jihad, a form of struggle. We look at our 20% khums that we give on our net savings at the end of our fiscal year. Somebody who has, let's say, $50,000 they've saved at the end of the year, for them to give, to part with $10,000 of their wealth is a jihad, is a struggle. Because you may hear those voices, whether they be the demonic voices of the jinn, of the shayateen, that are of the unseen realm, or people around us, sometimes our own family will tell us, you're going to pay khums? 10%, 20% of your savings? And that'll go to some organization, some scholar. What are they going to do with it? How do you know where they spend it? We want accountability. We want this. We want that. So this is a jihad. Can you shut out all the noise? Can you silence the naysayers? And can you say, well, this is a God-given responsibility in the Quran, in Surah Anfal, chapter 8, which I will do because God wants me to do it. That's a jihad. That's a struggle, my brothers and sisters. As is every act of Islam, hijab is a struggle for our sisters, no doubt. And we have to respect those who have donned the hijab. And we have to encourage those who have not yet built up the courage or the fortitude to don the hijab. Hijab is also for men, as we know. Men have to wear hijab in a, not the sense of the women wearing the hijab, but they have a hijab. But all of these are struggles. And the more further we get towards the time of the return of the 12th Imam, the more difficult our challenges will be. The more difficult it will be to live Islam, faithfully in a secular world. So these are all struggles that you and I are going through and will have to go through and will continue to go through until the time of the dawn of the Imam of our time. One beautiful hadith, and I'll move on to the next verse from our beloved Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his noble family, is where he tells us about the major struggle, again, that we have to go through. What is the major force? It's not a superpower. Even superpowers today, we see our falling victim to the coronavirus. Thousands of deaths a day. Economies are shut down. Business is at a standstill. But yet they're a superpower. So the greatest enemy that we have to face is not a country. It's not a government. It's not a nation state. It's not a military force. It's this enemy that's inside of us. And so the Prophet says, your arch enemy is your lower self, your ego, your nafs, that resides between your two sides. Right? This understanding that we ourselves are the enemy that we have to conquer. Conquer yourself. Know your nafs, know your soul, to conquer your own soul. To let go of the desires that we are being tempted with on a daily basis. Let go of all of the negativity that may be around us. Let go of that ego. Conquer the ego, conquer the soul, so that we can actually be those who have done the greatest form of jihad. That is a struggle against the passions, the desires, those things which tempt us to lose our footing with Allah, to be distanced from Allah. Again, as we remember in the previous verse, we talked about liqa'ullah, meeting with Allah. And you can't meet with God in a good state in the world to come if your state now is bad. So in order to meet Allah, that liqa'ullah, in the best possible way, because everybody will meet Allah, right? Muslim, non-sinner, saint, pious, wicked, we're all going to meet God at the end of the day. But the goal is to meet God in the best way possible, in the best form, in the best shape, with the best morality, with the best life that we led on this earth that He gave to us. Let us now conclude in the next few minutes with verse number 7, where Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those people who believe, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and who do righteous or deeds of righteousness or righteous actions, لَنُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ, we shall invariably rid them of their evil deeds, وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَحْسَنَ الَّذِي كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, and what? We shall reward them according to the best of their deeds. Now, there are a few points that I want to mention in here before we conclude for today. At the very beginning, we see something that God talks about iman and amal salih, belief and good actions. We know that Islam is not just a religion of faith, of belief, with no actions. That you can say, I'm a Muslim, but I don't pray. I don't fast, I don't do hajj, I don't wear hijab, I don't eat halal, I don't give charity, but I'm a Muslim. Yeah, that belief, that very superficial, basic belief may help you in this world. It'll give you a ticket to go, to do certain things. But in the world to come, it'll have very little, if any, benefit at all. Because we have to couple our faith with action, with good actions, with good deeds. That is Islam, is belief and action. They go hand in hand. You see this in the Quran many times, if not every time, that iman, faith, is spoken about. Good actions, good deeds are also spoken about. Allah then says that we shall invariably rid them of their evil deeds. And this is beautiful, because what it means for you and I is that if we are sinners, and we have to admit it to ourselves, don't go and admit this to anybody else, because we don't believe in going to a priest and telling him our sins, as some people in the world who follow other religions, they'll go to their religious scholar and confess. They'll have confession and he'll tell you to do this prayer or that prayer and you're done. No, in Islam, it's actually forbidden. It's haram to tell somebody your sins. But we all sin at one level or another. Some of us do minor sins, some of us do major sins, some of us unintentionally sin, some of us intentionally break the laws of God. But the beauty of this verse and of Islam in general, when we have that understanding, is that when we are on the path of faith and on the path of righteous deeds, God says that we will cover over their bad actions. We will blot them out. We'll erase them. We'll hit the delete key and remove those actions off the record. And we'll empty the recycle bin so their sins don't exist anymore. Obviously, the discussion on sins is vast because you may be wondering, well, what about if somebody did bad to me? Can they just ask God for forgiveness? We have to be careful that we realize that sins are of various gradations, various levels. If you sin against God, you don't pray, you don't fast, you have to make that up to God. You have to pray again, you have to make up the fast, and you have to do the compensation. But if you break a believer's heart, if you do riba, you backbite a believer, you falsely accuse a believer, you insult a believer, you can't just go to God and ask for forgiveness. It's not that easy. And again, there are nuances to this. I don't want to generalize it, but we have to actually ask forgiveness from the person. So those sins are covered over, definitely, but we need to make our own amends. We have to go and tell somebody, you know what, I talked bad about you. Can you forgive me for this? And hopefully, if they are enough of a believer, they will accept our apologies and they will let us move on with life. From that point, Allah says something very beautiful, which I want to spend the last 3 or 4 minutes on, and then we'll conclude for today, where He says, and then we will, of course, reward them according to the best of their deeds. What does this mean? So again, I just, you know, as I said, the benefits of faith and action, that our sins are forgiven and our good deeds are elevated. But this phrase that we talk here, where Allah says, we will reward them according to the best of their deeds. أَحْسَنَ الَّذِي كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ What does this mean? Again, scholars of the commentary of Quran have given us a great blessing in explaining these verses. And the one explanation I want to leave us with today in this concluding portion of our commentary of Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29 of the Quran, is the fact that our good deeds have various levels of goodness associated to them. What do I mean? So not all deeds are equal. Not only are not all good deeds equal, but a good deed done by two different people can also have a different reward. A very simple example, and I don't want to, you know, labor this too much, but the salat, the prayers that you and I do every day. A person who doesn't know what they're saying in the prayer, don't understand what they're reciting in the chapters or in the Arabic, but they stand, they say the takbir to al-ihram, they make their prayer, they go on with life, but they have no idea what they said. Their prayer is good, no doubt. But then somebody else comes, prays the exact same prayer, with full comprehension of what they're saying, with full focus on God, their prayer is worth more with God. Why? It's the same prayer that the two people did. But one did it with lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. The other person came and he did it with understanding. He knew who he was standing in front of. He knew what he was saying. He knew what the focus was in his time of prayer. It wasn't about, you know, who's going to phone. It wasn't about what's happening at work or what's happening in the football game or the hockey game or what's on TV at the moment. Their focus was on God alone. So acts of worship can have a different reward based on A, the intention obviously of the person, on the understanding the person has of the act that they're about to perform. Acts of worship can have a different varying reward when you perform them. Right. So as we know, in month of Ramadan, reading Quran, one verse is equal to recitation of the Quran in the entire Quran in any other month. And even the place where we do an act of worship. And I'll show that in our next example, that where you do acts of worship can change the reward. And so scholars say that this verse, this portion of the verse, that Allah will give us a reward according to the best of the deeds. This is what Allah is saying is that the reward for all of your actions, which have always been good, we're going to bump them up a notch. Your mediocre actions will get a massive reward. Your actions which are done with a bit more presence of heart and understanding will have a bit higher reward. And the perfect actions with perfect execution, with perfect understanding, with flawless execution will have the best reward. But Allah says, I'll take all of your actions, the good, the mediocre, and I'm going to lump them all together and give all of them the best of rewards. So as this example shows us that Salat, the five daily prayers, performing the Salat in your home, it's a good action, right? And we should be encouraged. And we have to today, right? With COVID-19, although I hate to keep using that term, but it's the era that we live in. It's the CE, the COVID era that we're going through. So we can't go to the mosque and pray. We can't go to the Husseiniya, to the Islamic Center. We have to pray at home. So praying the Salat is a good action, no doubt. But you bump that up a notch. You pray in congregation, in Jama'at. That's a better action. You pray with you and your wife. That's two people praying in Jama'at. Add your children. If you have a big family of 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 children, maybe you have extra thawab, a better action. But the best form of Salat is in congregation and in special places that God loves to see you and I pray. Like Masjid al-Kufa, a prime example of one of the best places on earth for us to pray. It was a seat of government of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Many prophets have prayed there. Many prophets have stayed there for worship. It's a very important spot for the Muslims. As is Masjid al-Haram, the house of God. As is the Masjid of the Prophet, where our beloved Prophet is buried. So a good act is prayers at home. A better act is praying in Jama'at in your local mosque. The best act is praying in Jama'at in the best house of God. Mecca, Medina, Kufa, Najaf, Karbala. So when Allah says, أحسن الذي كانوا يعملون, the reward them according to the best of their deeds, He will take all of our deeds and He will give them the best reward as if they were done in the best way possible. Let me conclude with the last three points for reflection before we leave you for today. Point number one is that Allah has no need for our efforts. Whatever we do for our own selves. When you pray, you don't pray because, you know, for the benefit of your parents or your community. You pray for your own self. It benefits you at the end of the day. You fast in Ramadan. It's not any benefit to anybody else except for your own self. Number two is that faith and action go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. If you're a believer, you have to act accordingly. You can't say, I believe, and you don't practice the religion. Right? You have to follow the dictates of the religion. Point number three, and I'll conclude today, is that it is possible for a believer to sin. It is possible that a believer will sin. However, Allah's forgiveness is still there for such people. You and I should never be hopeless of the mercy of God. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Never despair in the mercy of God. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبًا جَمِيعًا. Indeed, God forgives the sins, each and every single one of them. And this is Ramadan, brothers and sisters, a prime time for forgiveness, for asking Allah for repentance. Don't leave today without asking Allah for forgiveness. And don't think that Allah did not forgive you. Because He is so great, brothers and sisters, that He can, will, and if you've done the true forgiveness from the bottom of your heart, He will have forgiven you. So I leave us with this beautiful point for today, that never have despair in the mercy of God. Never think that God will not accept our acts of worship. Never think that God is not going to hear us and forgive us. No, have the hope in God. Have the trust in God. Make sure that you fulfill your obligations. And then ask God that, oh God, if I've made a mistake, please forgive me. If I've taken somebody's rights, guide me to be able to fulfill their rights. I close and we ask our Creator to accept our fasting today, our prayers, our supplications, our recitation of the Quran, and our attempt to better understand the 29th chapter of the Quran, Surat Al-Ankabut. Until tomorrow, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم